This week on the IBC podcast, we have our Dean of Communications and Media, Brother Chris Henderson.
Thank you. Can we give that hand clap to the Lord as you return to your seats? Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we worship you, God. We worship you, Jesus. Lord, we offer you our hearts, our minds, our lives. You are holy, Jesus. You are holy, Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship your name, God. I worship your name, mighty Jesus. You are great and greatly to be praised. You are great and greatly to be praised, mighty God. You are high and lifted up, Jesus. Your train fills the temple. Angels cry, holy, holy, holy to your name. But Lord, we don't want the angels to be the only ones that declare your holiness, God. We want to declare your holiness with our praise, with our thanksgiving, with our lives, Jesus. We love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated as long as you promise to stay with me. We're going to go someplace, and I'm not typical today in that I have a scripture to read and then a story to tell and then points to make, but we're going to go someplace. Thank you, Brother Galleon, for the opportunity to be here, Brother Rodenbush, IBC staff. Not that long ago, I was in this section of, in your seats, and got to hear IBC staff come and preach and my peers preach. So it is a great honor to be here. And to think that some of you are thinking some of the same thoughts that I thought about men like Brother Waldron, Brother French, Brother Kilman, my instructors, Brother Brown, some pretty cool things. Just know, this one's free, just know that what you're thinking now is probably what people are going to think about you in 10, 15, 20 years. So think good thoughts, amen. So I have a family, most of you know, I love them, and they are absolutely incredible. I have a wife and two little boys, Corbin and Wyatt, and I know that whenever life throws me curves, there's a couple of places that I can go, literally two places that I can go. One of those is directly to the presence of my wife. And I don't know what it is. Guys, if you ever find a girl and when you get in just around her, just having her in the room, it just kind of puts you at ease. That's a good thing. Yeah, amen. So you note that when you feel that and work toward that. But you know, if you don't feel that, then chances are that it's not going to come. But Leah is that for me. She is, man. She's just my rock. I wish she were here right now. She's not. She's at work. I would be more calm if she was here. But. This what I want to talk about today is actually a very large topic. I promise we're not going to be able to exhaust it to the degree that I would love to sit down and exhaust it and just talk about it. But I want to start with a story about me and a friend. And we were at the gym one day, and I try and live a fit life so that I can be as physically active as possible. Sometimes there are limitations on that, and I'm learning those limitations. The older I get, the more my body hurts. But I was at the gym this one particular day, and there was this girl, and she was going, as you say, she was going in. She was what is something else you say? She was on fire. She was doing the most. Okay, so she was doing all of that. But she was doing it all in the wrong way. And at Planet Fitness, as many of you are aware, there's a squat rack. And you can put a bench there and do bench press, or you can do squat, something like that. And this particular lady had a bench, and I thought, okay, she's going to do some some bench presses, but she didn't. She came over and she proceeded to lay down on her back. And when she laid down on her back, she pressed the, like that, up with her feet and pressed the bar like 10 times up with her feet. And I was like, dude, I turned to the guy that I was working out with. I said, does she know that's not how you use it? Like, that's a terrible idea. You're going to hurt something if you use it that way. And so today I want to talk about the subject of worship. And I want to talk about worship, that's not how you use it. Worship, that's not how you use it. And so we're going to look at three things. We're going to define it, we're going to discuss it, and then we're just going to do it, okay? That's simple enough. We're going to define it, we're going to discuss it, and then we're going to do it. Webster's Dictionary, good old Webster, thank God for Webster. He was a godsend. He offers a reverent honor as a definition, an homage paid to a god or a sacred person or any object regarded as sacred. So, a reverent honor. In the Old Testament, we find ritualistic worship that involves wave offerings, songs, sacrifice, dance. We see offerings like Cain and Abel, where God says to bring blood, and one brings the lamb and one brings a grain, and they're both sincere worship, but one was not in obedience to God. We see David purchasing a threshing floor and building an altar after he sinned as an offering to say, God, I'm sorry. When I mess up, sometimes I bring my wife roses. Baby, I'm sorry. It's a good thing. And that's what David, that's like what David is doing here. He's like, God, I messed up. I numbered the people of Israel. I shouldn't have done it. So here's an act of worship that says, I apologize for that. We see after the children cross the Red Sea, we see Miriam leading an entire nation. Think about that. It's not a church service. It's an entire nation that has just witnessed the miraculous. We see her leading them in song and in dance. In the New Testament, we find similar expressions from Paul when he's writing to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 5:19, he says, speaking to yourselves in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart. Make melody in your heart. But worship is far more than music. Music is involved in worship, but that doesn't make music worship. Okay? So music is far more than worship. Jimmy had it right when he said worship is more than a song. So what exactly is worship? True worship is more about presence and less about practice. True worship is not about being able to come up here and sing the notes and play the keys. That's not what true worship is about. True worship is about presence. That's why when you go home to a church or when you go out on an MSA or when you go to a little gathering of people and there's a guy and you're sitting around a campfire and he's playing on a guitar that's out of tune, but he knows how to get into the presence of God. Because worship is not about practice. Worship is about presence. Worship is not about engaging with people, but about engaging with God. Because you can engage with people all day long, but until you turn that engagement, until you turn that focus up toward God, of the God of heavens, then you're really not worshiping at all. There's no worship in that. That's what sets an apostolic church apart from a pop concert or a symphony or a bar. That's what sets us apart as apostolic. As Bible-believing, because we're not just out to entertain. We're not out just to say, oh, check out what I can do, because there's a lot of guys in a lot of places that are not very good at what they do musically, but they know how to engage with people. They know how to work a crowd, to move a crowd with whatever. How many of you have heard the Star-Spangled Banner, Proud to Be an American? How many of you have heard Lee Greenwood sing that? He's the one that wrote that song, and he wrote it for someone else. I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free. He wrote that for someone else to sing, and the producer said, no, you need to sing this. And he said, my voice is terrible, But there was something about that song that he was able to connect with, that patriotism. He was able to connect that. And when people heard that, they heard his patriotism in his voice. And so they were then moved. And when they sing it at rodeos, people stand up. And when they sing it other places, people stand up. If you've ever been to the symphony downtown, there's a very similar sense of awe, musically speaking, to what you may experience at a church service. Handel's Messiah. You're all familiar with the story. He writes the score, and when it's played and the king is there, he rises, he stands. He's motivated by the chorus of Hallelujah. So, of course, the rest of the congregation or the audience stands because the king stood. So we can move people without worshiping. But worship is not about engaging with people. It's about engaging with God. So what exactly is worship? William Temple defines it as this way, and I don't agree with everything he has to say, but he got this one thing good. Worship is about submission of all of who you are to God. All of who you are to God. True worship is about submission at every level, of every thought, of every action to who God is. True worship played out looks like Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. True worship played out looks like a dad taking his son to an altar and saying, this is what God has required me. This is what God has required of me. So we're going to go worship, but we'll come back with no way of knowing what was going to happen. So now that we've defined it as kind of a submission of all of who we are to all of who God is, let's discuss it a little bit. Because in my view, there are two pronounced styles of actions of worship. Not necessarily styles. I don't want to use that word. There's personal worship, and then there's a corporate worship. A personal worship and a corporate worship. I want to read you a song to begin talking about personal worship. And this is a song, it plays on the radio, some of you may know it. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? That's pretty good, right? Feels like Holy Ghost running through you. When I heard this song for the very first time, it's a country song, and I was at a doctor's office of some sort, and I was like, yeah. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Feels like Holy Ghost running through you. And then the next line hits when they play the Highway FM. I'm like, what? Hold up. This can't be right. I find my soul revival, singing every single verse. Yeah, I guess that's my church. The verse goes on to say, when Hank brings the sermon and Cash leads the choir, it gets my cold, cold heart burning hotter than a ring of fire. When this wonderful world gets heavy and I need to find my escape, I just keep the wheels rolling, radio scrolling until my sins wash away. Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get an amen? Folks, personal worship is everywhere. Personal worship is everywhere. Humanity was created for the express purpose of a free will choice to worship. What we worship is key. Worship is everywhere, but I'm going to tell you that the Highway FM is not how you do it. The Highway FM is a pseudo worship. Coming into this place and just connecting with people is not how you worship. People worship at the altar of sports every Sunday, every other time. They find themselves enthralled in the statistics and the knowing. And I'm not against sports. I enjoy watching sports. I enjoy playing sports, active lifestyle. Remember all of that? I've taken bows to the head at curfew ball. Okay? I'm not against sports, but when sports begins to be the object of our worship, that is not how you use it. When you can memorize and spit out more stats about the last team's season than you can the Bible, you have a worship problem. When you know more about your favorite character, or when you know more about your favorite sports star than you do about your favorite Bible character, Houston, we have a problem. That is not how you worship. Worship is designed to go to God. Worship is designed to be for Him and for Him alone. But it's not just sports that people worship, because people worship at the altar of self all the time. People worship at the altar of self all the time. If this materialistic generation, and you can say, well, that's real easy for you to say with an iWatch and an Apple and a Mac, and it's real easy for you to be materialistic and preach against that when you've got it all. But I'm going to tell you, you can take my Apple Watch. You can take my iPhone. You can take my computer. But don't take Jesus. You can take all of these different things, all of the material. Is it fun? Sure. Is it nice? Sure. But you can have it all. The songwriter said, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Because worshiping at the altar of self is not how worship is designed. Can I be transparent with you? I have been materialistic. I have worshiped at the altar of self. I'll share a story with you. When I was a Bible college student, when I went here, I worked at the YMCA for before and after school care. It was a great job, 6 to 8 in the morning, and then 2:30 to 6 in the evening. Went to school in between, did homework in the evenings. It was wonderful. But I remember a parent coming in, and the going phone that year was the Trio 755. Does anyone remember the Trio 755? Okay, now for real, anybody, hand up high if you actually remember it. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Jeez. Well, I'm old. The Trio 755 was the phone to have. It was a brick. It was not quite the size of this binder, but it was a brick, and you held it up, and it managed your calendar, and it had bubble pop on it, and it had all of these different things, and you could send emails and surf the web, and it had a QWERTY keyboard and all of these different cool things. And I remember wanting one so bad, and I was standing there speaking to a parent, and I was telling her about the glories of this Trio 755, and she looked at me and she said, "Chris, can't you just do that on a piece of paper?" And I was like, "Yeah, I guess I could." It was quickened in my spirit just that fast. It wasn't in a church service. It was just that fast in the middle of my job by a not even churchgoer, to my knowledge. She just said, "Chris, can't you?" And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, "Hey, listen to that." I had to change my heart. I wasn't always saved, and I went to a concert one time. And this concert was a particular favorite artist of mine. And he played some of my favorite songs while I was there. And I remember sitting down at this concert. I'll say it was John Mayer. I went to a John Mayer concert. I wasn't always saved. So I sat down at this concert, and I started listening and observing. And I was like, man, this is awesome. And he was playing all of his hits, and I was like, this is cool. He's an incredible musician, an incredible songwriter. And he hit this particular intro to the song, and I'd never heard it before, but I knew where he was going musically. And I shot up out of my seat, and I was like, yeah! And then I looked at myself, and I was like, oh, this is awkward. I sheepishly dropped my hands, sat back down in my seat, because it was worship. It was worship. Call it whatever you want, it is worship. Justify it however you want, it is worship. Worship is everywhere, but it's the object of our worship that makes it true. But it's not only the object of our worship, but the obedience to Him as well. It's a single-mindedness. It's about loving God and God alone, not God and everything else. It's about God and whatever I need to do for him, not about God and whatever I need to do after I finish. The point of true worship is to recognize that God alone matters. It's no wonder that the largest book in the Bible is all about praise and about worship and songs and remembrance and history and promises and truth and visions. Because it's worship. It's what we focus our attention on. There's a prevailing theology that I'd like to deal with a little bit here. And that's that worship will carry you through. I disagree. Worship, listen, I love music. I love a good beat. But worship is not the way that the battle is won, ladies and gentlemen. Worship is not the way the battle is won. That is not how worship is designed to be used. Let me tell you how the battle is won. The battle is won because Christ overcame. The battle is won because he defeated death, because he defeated hell, and because he defeated the grave. The battle is won because Christ is on our side. And if Christ is for us, who can be against us? What worship does is focus our attention on the defeater, on the victor. Worship puts blinders to the situation around us and says, yes, the storm may be raging, but I choose to focus on you. I choose to sing your praise. I choose to lift up your name. I choose to live for you. A real life example would be if Wyatt, my little 3-year-old boy, he's about to be 4, if his feet hurt, and he said, Daddy, you help me, please? Okay, him saying, Daddy, you help me, please, is not how he's going to get through the next mile of me carrying him. He's going to get through the next mile of me carrying him because I picked him up, and I took the steps, and I carried his burden, and I carried his weight. That's how he's going to do. Now, he has 2 choices. Everybody say 2 choices. He can kick and scream and squalor and get mad at me and cry and snot and snort. And I'll put him down. And he can walk the rest of the way. Or he can say, thank you, Daddy. Thank you. I'm telling you, a thank you, Daddy, that'll take him 3 miles. Okay? And if our earthly father knows that, how much more does our heavenly father know that? So worship merely focuses us on him and say it doesn't matter what else is happening. It doesn't matter what everyone else is saying about me. It doesn't matter how everyone else is judging me, how everyone else is looking at me. What matters is that I'm going to focus my eyes, to fix my eyes on Christ. Worship is about an offering. Worship is about an offering. It's saying, what do I have, little old me, that can give to this incredible God? Personal worship is about offering. Now let's talk about corporate worship for a minute. Corporate worship. So we've got this personal worship thing down. We have our personal prayer time, and we have our personal prayer list, and everyone has a different prayer list. Some of them have Marvin Sapp. Some of them have Bethel. Some of them have Hillsong United. Some of them have Indiana Bible College. Some of them have they have all these different personal prayer lists. But corporate worship is different than that of personal worship. Because corporate worship is nothing more than a group of personal worshipers gathering together with one purpose: to sing praises to God, to lift up his name, to bring an offering. Marva Don notes in Reaching Out Without Dumbing Down, people begin attending worship services, watch this, to receive a blessing rather than to bring an offering. People begin attending worship services to receive a blessing rather than to bring an offering. Yes, blessings do come from being in God's presence because he's just that cool. But we don't go to church. And I know this is nothing revelatory, but I just want to kind of refocus and rehone our attention on this. Because oftentimes we come in and if the music's good, we'll worship. If they sing the right genre of songs, we'll worship. It's easy not to talk about the worship wars when you're winning. I'm the old guy. Now, today in chapel, I was the old guy. I didn't know the new songs. I was thankful for the media back there who put it up on the screen so that I could just turn around and know the lyrics. And I'm thankful for the new songs. The first song that we did, absolutely incredible, contrasting the crown of thorns that was placed on his head versus the crown that he now wears. And the one who is resurrected is resurrecting. Beautiful. But corporate worship is far more than styles and genres. It's about coming together to bring an offering. So we have to push past preference, because when we get caught up in preference, then bad things start happening. The object of corporate worship is that everyone worships, right? Yes. So, worship leader, when you look out, I don't care how good the song is. If no one's singing because they don't know it, you can't call it worship. That's not how you use it. Corporate worship is about everybody coming together, everybody singing the song, everybody lifting up the name of Jesus. That's what it's about. So, again, I'm the old guy, but I'm also the young guy. It's a neat place of life. Because I don't know all of the old hymns. I don't know all of the new songs. I know by the back of my hand from about 1998 to about 2008. That decade of songs, I've got it down. Friend of God, let's go. I'm ready to go. Okay? Better is One Day Medley. I got it in my back pocket. Let's do it right now. Musicians, would you come? I'm ready to go. Corporate worship is about everyone coming together and singing the songs. When I first attended Calvary Tabernacle, everybody got your waiter waters? Because I'm just going to be plain here. I'm going to be transparent. When I first attended Calvary Tabernacle, I learned an entirely new genre of music. I'm just being honest. 1998 to 2008, I had it down. Prior to that, I knew some songs from kids' church that my home church had done. None of which Calvary did. All of the songs that Calvary did were in a completely separate spectrum of what I knew for worship. So what is my job as a worshiper? Remember, we've got personal worshipers. Listen to what moves you. Listen to what helps you within the confines of truth, obviously. But listen to what helps you get into the presence of God. But then we have this other form of worship, and it's corporate worship, and we have to get into the presence of God as a body, as a group, as a company, as a team. And I remember distinctly standing right there on B11. That's where my wife has sat for 11 years. 12 years almost. On B11, she came in and she sat down, and we started singing this song, And it was a Boom Chuck song, and I was like, I do not know this song. And I even turned to my wife, I'm ashamed to say, and I said, I know not this song, nor do I intend to learn this song. Okay? I'm just being honest. And if all of us are honest, then we would all admit that we've at some point had a similar thought to that. So I was like listening to this song, and I'm like, man, and I'll be completely honest. It was the genre that turned me off. It was the sound of the music that I didn't care for. It wasn't my personal preference of worship. But that's not the way worship is supposed to be used in a corporate setting. So I had to find something. I had to find one little nugget that I could latch onto and join the team of worshipers. The worship team is not just up here, guys. The worship team is from that side to that side, from the front to the back. The worship team is everyone in there, because church isn't about us receiving a blessing. Church is about us coming, and visitors, if they come, they need to feel the presence of God. And if your team is disgruntled and disjointed and can't get on the same page, you will never win. Period. End of conversation. So man up, woman up, learn the songs. I can remember the exact song that it was. He's the great I am, the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, the great eternal wonder, holy counselor. Zion's righteous governor, he's the great I am. I'm like, who says governor in songs anymore? That's literally, I'm just being clear. I mean, that's, look right through Chris Henderson here today, because that's how I felt. But as an ENTJ, I said, okay, I realize that this is wrong. Holy Spirit, check. Boom, got it. Okay, Lord, I've got to fix this. So I latched on to whatever I had to latch on to. For me, a thinker, it wasn't about how I felt. I said, he's the great I am. That's worth worshiping for. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace, the great eternal wonder. He's my holy counselor. He's Zion's righteous governor. Now, what does that mean? That means that he rules perfectly in every aspect that we allow him to. He's the great I am. And suddenly the Boom Chuck song took on a completely different meaning for me because I had to latch on to something. So find what helps you. Find what makes that song that you can't stand to hear worship for you. Because corporate worship is not about personal preference. Spurgeon said it this way, and he didn't necessarily frame it in the context of personal versus corporate worship, but I think that we can do it without doing him harm. Regarding personal worship, he said, all places are places of worship to a Christian. Wherever he is, he ought to be in a worshiping frame of mind. And then regarding corporate worship, he said, there should be some preparation of the heart in coming to God in worship. There should be some preparation of the heart when coming to God in worship. That means that I'm going to have to change the way I think. I have to change my heart when I'm coming to a service. When it's 6:25, I've got to start changing, probably before that. Some of the best services that I've ever been to, I listened to or read the Bible all afternoon on Sunday. It's not that difficult. YouVersion app. Most of you have a smartphone. Go get the YouVersion app, and you can plug it in, and it just reads it to you. And there's something really cool about the Word of God. It just kind of prepares you. We're in the season of preparation, of preparing hearts, of making lives ready. Let every heart prepare him room. But it doesn't end on December 25th. Because when we come into personal worship, we need to be prepared. You have to prepare yourself. That has implications. That implies some things. It means at 6:25, we shouldn't be scrolling through Facebook. We shouldn't be snapping. We shouldn't be on Instagram stories. I know it's quiet. I expected it to be quiet. I was prepared for it to be quiet. Because you can't just flip a switch. Worship is more like a water flowing than it's less like electricity. You walk in here, it's dark. Oop, turn on the lights, no big deal. Light floods the chapel. But if you wanted to fill this place with water, you're going to have to take a completely different approach. Yes, there are times where God can miraculously send a deluge. Fill the whole place at one time. And suddenly everyone that was not prepared is like, oh, yes, God. Ooh. There are those times, but more often than not, it's about sticking a fire hose in a fire truck hooked up to a reservoir someplace and just a steady stream, a steady flow of the things of God into our hearts. And whatsoever things are lovely, good report, honest. Think on these things. Why do we think on these things? Because it's about getting our minds ready to worship God. It's about putting Him at the forefront of our minds. So now I just want to take a few minutes and do it. I just want to take some time. We've defined it. We've discussed it. I just want to do it for a little bit. So notified worshipers, because, and Josh, go ahead and come. Notified worshipers is probably the biggest problem that we have in, I'm speaking specifically to IBC culture right now. You live with these people. You eat with these people. You go to class with these people. You know who is and who is not going to banquet date. You know why they're not going on banquet date with them. Okay? We are notified. The Bible says, where much knowledge is, sorrow increaseth. That's so true. The more you know, the more sorrowful you become. So we're notified in that sense, but we're also notified in the sense of being distracted. Notifications, push. Notifications. We've become a push notification society. We no longer have to go searching for news. News now comes to us and it dings us on our iPhone and it tells us, on Drudge Report, it'll send you an alert or an update. But we oftentimes forget to unplug that notification when we come into corporate worship or to personal worship. We've become so multi-minded and distracted us. It's allowed us to become works rich and relationship poor. Works rich and relationship poor looks like the story of Mary and Martha, where one of them is running around and serving and preparing things, and she's trying to get everything just right. Mary's just chilling. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, just talking to Him. I've been on chorale tours where the people are just chilling. It's time to load the bus up, guys. It's time to break down the sound system. It's time to help the musicians roll up cables. Let's go. No, they're just chilling, just sitting there. Maybe they're praying, maybe they're just talking with somebody. But we can't allow ourselves to get, and maybe I'm just talking to me. I'll just talk to me and you can listen. I can't allow myself to become so works rich that I'm relationship poor. Because worship is our first service. Everything else we do is secondary to that. Because Jesus said, Mary chose the good part. He said, listen, I don't care if the floors are vacuumed. I don't care if the roast is cooked just right. Just come hang out. It's one of the hardest things, in my opinion, for us to overcome as a modern day church, because we are so, and there is merit to it, but we're so into the presentation of things that we forget about the presence of things. We're so into making sure that the sound is just right. And sound guys, rock on. Media guys, rock on. But we're so focused on making sure that all of that is right that God can come into a place and we can be so distracted and notified of everything going on around us, making sure the service takes place, that we forget just to sit down and hang out in God's presence. I mentioned earlier that there were two things that just absolutely soothe. One of them absolutely is my wife. Her just being in the room makes me calm, brings an ease. But sometimes she's not there. Sometimes you have to face that trial, that battle alone. The second thing that without fail brings absolute perfect peace is just to get into the presence of God. The things of the world just melt away. And we focus on God. So what do we have to bring is our offering. We don't have much. Creator of the universe. So let's just take the earth for a minute. Creator of the earth. We know he created the universe, but creator of the earth. No one in this place is ever. How many of you can actually fold an origami bird? Show of hands. A small percentage. Kudos to you. I cannot fold an origami bird. I can fold a paper football. But origami birds and pigs and real birds and paper footballs, it's like one of these things is not like the other. One of these creativities far outweighs the other. So what are we going to do in terms of bringing something to God? Well, all we can bring is our lives. All we can give is everything of who we are. That's the only thing we have. That's it. I trust that all of you are doing your very best to do that. But I want us just to kind of refocus here. Matt Redman wrote a song called The Heart of Worship. Anyone familiar? I bet you can't guess what genre or what era of music that falls into. 98 to 2008. But the story behind the song is actually quite interesting, and he writes about it in a book, Heart of the Worshipper, Captivating Worship, something like that, Matt Redman wrote. And he relays the story of how their church had gotten so caught up into the presentation of music, and they thought that the presentation of music was actually what brought the presence of God. And their pastor, seeing this, said, you know what, let's just end all of this. Let's just stop it. And during what we usually would have as our praise and worship section, we're going to come in and we're going to pray. We're going to seek the face of God. And we're going to find out in our hearts what we can bring to God as a sacrifice of praise. And during that time, as they added things back, Matt Redman writes, he says, it was then that I wrote Heart of Worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship when it's all about you. And he writes this, the songs of our hearts had caught up with the songs of our lips. There are people that worship God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. So my challenge is this, every single church service you have, every single gathering of corporate worship that you have, prepare your hearts. Bring your offering to the King of Kings, but go much deeper than you ever thought possible. Meeting three or four times a week, in some cases six around here, just to sing some songs and to be done, that's not how you worship. It's not how you worship. You worship when you're on the job and someone says, man, I just got a real bad day. I just got some real bad news. I'm having a rough time. Worship is your testimony that allows you to say, let me tell you something. I've been there. Use my line. I don't care. You can have it. But there's a few things that put me back into perfect peace, and one of those is worship. Can I just pray with you right now? That's worship. That's a form of worship. It's pointing people to Christ. So I want us just all across this place. It's not necessarily going to be corporate worship. I want you to find a personal place of worship. What has God done for you? You could start by thanking him. It's real simple. Just thank you, God, for everything that you've done, for everything that you've given me. Thank you, Jesus. I think God's done more than what I hear going up in praises. Use your voice. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, God. If you feel more comfortable coming to the altar, these altars are open.